Do not be afraid. Twice in the gospel today, the Lord says these words. In fact, the Bible constantly teaches us this most important truth. Why? Because we need courage to offset our fears. Fears regarding addiction issues or money problems, health concerns or relationship issues. Courage gives us reasons to believe that somehow it will all work out. Courage gives us the ability to change our lives. Courage is vital to our salvation if we want to remain faithful to our vocation and to Christ. Yes, we need courage to come back, to be forgiven by God. Courage not to lose hope in heaven. One also notes how the Lord reminds us, as does the first reading from Jeremiah, that in spite of what is happening around you, God somehow will sort it out in the long run. Within that context, we are also told that we should not be self-appointed vigilante, seeking justice here and now. How often does our sense of righteousness, coupled to pride, wants all issues sorted out in my time frame? In order to help us, God reminds us that He is the just judge, and that everything now covered will one day be uncovered. That is, one day, when He so desires it, that issue, or his problem, or her dramas, will be sorted by him. Then it will become as clear as crystal, devoid of any hidden agendas. One day, this will all come to pass, provided that we are faithful to him. At times, therefore, we just need to be patient and remind ourselves that He is in charge, not us. Furthermore, that God will deal out His justice, untainted with bias. For that reason, we exclaim the words from Scripture, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Does this not imply a sense of passivity or withdrawal from action or the apostolate? Not really. We should become inactive and being critical of others when there is no just reasons, but not uncritical in dealing with ourselves. Our number one enemy is not the person next door, but rather the one we see in the mirror each day. We are, after all, bent creatures. Bent is a C.S. Lewis term, well described in his novel Perelandra, about original innocence before the fall. His point is that each one of us is not true to type. We are enfeebled by our fallen nature. Often we forget that we are fallen and flawed. In the same way that when one is on the walk and close to the trees, that he forgets that he is also in a forest. We, being who we are, that is, sinners, forget about our sinful nature while noting the sins in others. One domain that infects us all is our warped sense of sensitivity. Are we not all prone to be too vulnerable at times? Are we not a trifle too emotive and thin-skinned? Do we not pretend at times to be hurt or upset in fragile feelings? Fine natures, like fine vases, after all, readily crack. Do we not feign "poor me" when we are the ones who suffer from envy, ungratified vanity, or flouted self-will. To safeguard our precious thin skin, we pretend that we've been hurt, and it often wins. Others quickly give in. But note that they give in not because they don't know what is really wrong with us, but because they have long known all too well, and that we are like a sleeping dog, when roused can cause dismal outcomes for all involved. Yes, it needs confronting, yet confronted we shall not. So it wins by stealth, and unfairly so. We sense it is all wrong, but we truly fear this hurt dimension of domestic tyranny. A tyranny that may claim dominion in many homes for many years. How should we confront it? Is courage the best course of action against those with thin skins? I somehow wonder if courage is not improper in this context. It may not be valiant to use it at all, unless, of course, it is exercised towards oneself when being overly sensitive first makes its appearance. So, be tough on self first. Toughen up, one might say. Get a thick skin and move on. At the same time, be consoled that you belong to that class of hardy souls who know that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. One tough soul, not bent on being overly sensitive and sturdy within, was St. Thomas More. At 57 years old in 1535, he was executed, unjustly so, after being tortured in the Tower of London. Yes, we all know the story of Thomas More, the once Chancellor of England during the reign of King Henry VIII, who would not concede to the royal decree regarding Henry's divorce and remarriage. Henry, poor Henry, filled with lust and power, eventually had six wives. And when the Catholic Church would not consent to his illicit marriage, he initiated the Anglican Church by appointing himself as its head. Thomas, however, who was once a friend and loyal subject of the crown, known for being just and honourable statesman and an erudite scholar, would not betray his conscience. At his unjust execution, he exclaimed that he was the king's good servant, but God's first. His mental toughness was surely tested when, while enduring tremendous hardship in the Tower, his beloved daughter, Meg, was permitted to visit to remonstrate with him in the hope that she might sway him. After all, had not all the Catholic bishops conceded to Henry's will, all except the Bishop of Rochester, St. John Fisher, who also was murdered in that same year? Imagine, alone in that cell, deprived, depraved, how difficult it was for him to remain calm and not emotional or thin-skinned in such dire circumstances. At such times, much grace can be given to bolster the will so that we do not be afraid. He wasn't, and now he's a saint. In the year 2000, St. John Paul named him a patron for statesmen and politicians throughout the world. So we turn to St. Thomas More, seeking his intercession on our pollies, that they may be thick-skinned and tough within, and therefore not prey to passing fancies presented by the media.